We're having our summer of prayer. Feel like the Lord has really highlighted this for us here at Evident Life Church. A summer of prayer, a time to come together. It happens to be Pentecost Sunday right here, right now, this Sunday, June 4th. And what were the people at Pentecost doing when the Holy Spirit showed up and blew the windows and doors off of that place? They were praying. They were coming together and they were praying. They were watering the promises in the place of prayer that God had spoken over the church, that Jesus had promised to His disciples. They were coming together and they were watering those promises. And that's what I feel we're called to do this summer and really all the time. The church is a house of prayer. The church is more than simply a gathering of the saints and singing songs, but it's actually a coming together and pressing into the things of God. And in that, the Lord is showing me, it's really a time of watering the promises, the words of God spoken over us individually, over our families, and over our church. And I believe this summer there's going to be some amazing fruit, some great growth that's going to come out of us gathering in a summer of prayer together. So I want to encourage everybody in this church. I have a dream. I have a dream. I do. I have a dream that we will see in some of our prayer meetings this summer 100 people in the fellowship hall together in this church pressing in. What else are you going to do in the middle of summer? It's 115 degrees out there. Come together and let's light a fire in the Spirit together in the place of prayer. You will never be disappointed in the outcome of what comes out of the place of prayer. You won't. You won't. Whatever that TV show or game you're watching, you're going to find disappointment in that. But the place of prayer with God's people. So I want to call you to that as your pastor. You want to see the big things of God? It was the people in the upper room on the day of Pentecost that came together to pray. They saw it, and I want us to see it. I don't want us to miss it. Lord, we come to You, Lord. We come and we seek Your face. We seek Your word. God, we choose again today to lift You high, to make You big, to exalt You, Lord. For You are God and there is no other. God, open up our hearts, our minds, our spirits, Lord, that we would receive from You fully this day everything that You have for us. And God, that we would be moved in our faith, closer to You, in Jesus' name, amen, amen. I've noticed something about people. It's human nature to run toward those things that make us feel good and that bring us comfort. For me, it's ice cream. I'm going to throw a picture up on the screen right here. Make everybody want dessert before you get the good stuff. But here, I love ice cream. This, to me, is a small serving. That usually won't do it, but I do like the addition of the brownie. I usually include a little whipped cream with the chocolate topping also, though. We love to run to those things that give us comfort and make us feel good. However, on the flip side, it's also common to run away from those things that can actually be good for us. Things like kale and broccoli. Green stuff. The vegetables of life. My son, I saw that face, Grant. Grant, that's wrong. He's just like, that is just so wrong. He's not a big vegetable guy himself. So we like to run towards the things that give us comfort and away from the things that are often good for us. And it's also that way, not just with food, but also about God's truth. When's the last time you heard a sermon about the justice of God? Pastor, wait a minute. That sounds like a serving of broccoli to me. We're here for the ice cream this morning. It's hot outside. We just need something to give us a little relief. Exactly. In our series, Make God Big Again, we've explored the love of God, the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, the holiness of God. We've looked at the power of God, and today we are going to unpack the justice of God. The justice of God. We're going to feed on an attribute that's going to bring us health, It's going to build us up. It's going to make us stronger. And we're going to find, as we feed on the justice of God, that we're going to actually be wanting to go back for more because it's good. Because every aspect, every attribute, everything about God is good. He's God. He is God. What does it mean to say that God is just? How would we define the justice of God? It's really important. The original Hebrew and Greek words for justice are the same words used for righteousness throughout much of the Bible. In fact, in many different translations of God's Word, you're going to see either justice or righteousness used interchangeably in different Bible translations. I want to just kick off with a few scriptures about the justice of God. These are just scratching the surface, by the way. Just scratching the surface. Let's first look at Jeremiah 50, verse 7. And I don't know about you, but it seems like as we're talking about the attributes of God, we keep going to the book of Jeremiah. I think if you want to get closer to God, get into that book. Get into that book. It elevates him. It lifts him up. Jeremiah, we're going to be in chapter 50, verse 7. It says that the Lord is the habitation of justice. I put a heart next to that in my notes here. Because I just love what that says. That the Lord is the habitation of justice. What does that mean? It means that the Lord is the house. He's the dwelling place of justice. In other words, if we want to find justice, then we just need to go knock on God's door because that's where it lives. He is the habitation of justice. He is just. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, God's Word declares, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages." Just and true. Everything God does is perfect and right. All of God's decisions are just. Every single one of them. He doesn't make mistakes. It says in Psalm 89:14 that righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. The justice of God. It's essential to His nature. It is just who He is. See what I did there? Come on, give me a little props on that. We're talking about God is just, and I said it's just who He is. All right. I'll accept the groans. That was stretching it. But why is God's justice important to us? Let's take a closer look. We're just going to have 2 points this morning. It's not going to be a shorter sermon, Bob. I'm sorry. Same length, more than likely. 2 points, though, because we really need to drill down into why God's justice is so important to us. Point number one, God's justice punishes evil and it condemns the guilty. And now you're thinking, Pastor, come on now. Are we really going to go there? I brought some friends with me and you're going to talk about the justice of God punishing evil, condemning the guilty. And I say, yeah, we have to talk about this because we're looking into the Word of God. And there's so many opportunities for us to grow up. And as we look at God and as we grow up in Him, our faith rises up and we become all that we're created to be. We mature in Him. We want more of God. We want all of God because all of God is good. So we're going there this morning. And I'm going to tell you again, before we get to the end of this message, you're going to be all over the justice of God. You're going to be championing it all day and every day. You're going to love it. God is just. It says this in 1 Peter 4, verse 5. But they, it's talking about those continuing to choose sin, but they will have to give account to the Lord who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So God's justice punishes evil. It's in the Bible. There it is. New Testament. We'll talk about that in just a bit. God's justice punishes evil. Then check this out. 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 5. It says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. What's all this that Paul's talking about to the church? It's talking about the suffering of the saints, persecution that's going on. I know the kingdom of God seems upside down sometimes, and it is to our kingdom of this world. So Paul is saying all of this that's going on, all the suffering of the saints that's going on, is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result of what? Let's wait a minute. As a result of persevering through the hard stuff, as a result of the saints of God who are under persecution, who are dealing with a lot of pain, because they're persevering through it, as a result of that perseverance, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Why? Because God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead. We learned about that in 1 Peter, right? He's coming back. And it says in verse 8, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. Whoa. I love your faces right now. I was like, whoa. That's some heavy stuff. And it is some heavy stuff. And it's stuff we got to wrestle with. You know the heavy stuff of God's Word? We can't ignore it. We can't push it away just because it sometimes tastes like broccoli or kale. The heavy stuff of God's Word is what we need to be running to and taking in so that we can grow up and mature in the Lord. This heavy stuff, it's good though because it's God and it's His Word. The passage we just read about those who don't know Jesus and those who continue in evil being punished. What I'm hoping it does this morning is it motivates you as it does me to share Jesus with everyone you come in contact with. This isn't what we want to happen to our neighbors, to our community, to our friends and family. And so we share Christ. We be who we are, say what we know, we give what we have to the people that the Lord puts us in contact with on this earth right now in this season. You may say, wait a minute though, Pastor. How can any sin deserve everlasting destruction? If God is just, how can He punish like this? There's a little answer to that that I kind of resonate with a little bit. It helps put a little flesh on this, on these bones here, talking about the punishing aspect of God's justice and why it is just. Check out this analogy here. Suppose a middle school student punches another student in class. What happens? I got some pictures to go with this because I know that the guys in the room are going to be like, oh, yeah, finally. Man stuff here. What happens when a middle school student punches another student? They get detention, don't they? They're given detention. But what happens during detention if that boy punches a teacher? Then it escalates a little bit, right? They're probably going to get suspended. Then, suppose on the way home that same boy punches a policeman in the nose. What happens? He's going to find himself in jail, locked up. Fear of God put in him a little bit by the men in blue, right? Suppose some years later the very same boy is in a crowd waiting to see the President of the United States. As the President passes by, the boy lunges forward to punch the President. What happens? He's shot dead by the Secret Service. That's what happens in the real world. I couldn't resist that picture. I'm sorry. I couldn't resist. Okay, go on to another picture, blank screen or something. That's the reality of it. In every case, the crime is exactly the same. The same crime, every case. But the severity of the crime is measured by the one against whom the crime is committed. That changes the outcome. That changes the punishment. It's based on whom the crime is committed against. So what comes from sinning against God? The Bible says everlasting destruction is the penalty for sinning against God. And again, yes, that's heavy stuff. But still, many ignore the justice of God. I mean, this is the reality of the kingdom of God right here that we're talking about. And it's big time. It's serious. It's on, you know, epic proportions, eternal, you know, proportions. Yet so often we just ignore it. La, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. We cover our eyes. We don't want to see it. We don't want to talk about this kind of stuff. Give me lollipops and ice cream and fudge and brownies. And we might have some of that in potluck, by the way. You know, I hear people around in culture today saying, you know, don't worry about this justice thing. Don't worry about passages of Scripture like this that talk about, you know, evil being punished. Forget about it because God's grace will take care of it. People say, relax! Come on, there are no consequences because in the end, God's grace covers it all. That's what we hear, right? I've even heard people say, justice is dead, grace is alive. I've heard people make that statement. Justice is dead because grace is alive, like it's one or the other or something like that. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Justice is dead. Grace is alive. No. I was standing in a church service. It was a larger church. There were about 1,500 people in there. We were standing. It was during worship. A leader got up on stage and began to talk about God, quote unquote, talk about God. And I actually heard this man say that the justice of God is dead because we serve the God of the New Testament and not the God of the Old Testament. I actually heard that with my own ears. I was in the room. The justice of God is dead, quote, because we serve the God of the New Testament, not the God of the Old Testament. That's crazy talk right there. That kind of thinking is going to get you in all kinds of trouble in this life and in the life to come. Because the bottom line is God is God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging one. The unchangeable one. He is God who we can set our clocks to, our lives to, and our truth to once and for all eternity. The same God of Genesis that spoke the world into existence is the same God that's coming back to judge the living and the dead and to bring the new heaven and the new earth where there's no more pain and sorrow, where all things are made new and right again. God is God, full of justice and full of grace. And the God of justice is also the God of mercy. Arthur Pink, wonderful theologian, written many books about the attributes of God. He also wrote a book called The Justice of God. And he says in that book, suppose that only in the most extreme and exceptional cases, if indeed then, will God punish the crimes of any with everlasting fire. By such ungrounded assumptions, do they stifle any occasional convictions of conscience and steel their hearts against any apprehensions of danger which may visit them, persuading themselves that God is so full of mercy, His justice is virtually inoperative. We need to understand that if God were not just, as Scripture clearly defines His character and His justice, if He were not just, then God would not be holy. If God were not just, He wouldn't be faithful. He wouldn't be sovereign. If God were not just, He would be a hypocritical fraud that couldn't be trusted. But we have a judge. We have God who is perfect in all of His judgments. He knows all the facts. And nothing, absolutely nothing, is hidden from Him. He doesn't take bribes. He doesn't ignore laws. He doesn't judge based on feelings or emotions or on whether his breakfast is agreeing with him or not. It's not how God rolls. He doesn't make mistakes. The guilty will always be found guilty and the innocent will always go free. Every time. He is perfect. He is just. So God's judgment punishes evil, but on the other side of the coin, and there is another side of the coin to this. And if you don't start with the justice side of the coin, you're never going to get to the other side of the coin. Watch how this works. Not only does God's justice punish evil, but number two, God's justice rewards the righteous. God's justice rewards the innocent. Let's go all the way back to Genesis 18, 25. It says, "Far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The answer to that is yes. Of course he will. Every time. The justice of God means that while he punishes evil, he also promises to reward the righteous. And God's rewards are perfect. They're beautiful. They're generous. They're eternal. Let's look at some of these eternal rewards that he gives because of his justice. Because of rewarding the righteous. Some of those eternal rewards are salvation, forgiveness, new life, restored relationship with God, freedom from sin, victory over death. The just God rewards the righteous with what? With peace that passes understanding, with joy forevermore. He allows the righteous to see Jesus in all of his glory. He gives us mercy. That's what our just God does. And without justice, these eternal rewards are lost. They're unavailable. Poof. They're gone. No justice, no eternal rewards. Why? Because the other side of the justice coin is mercy. It's mercy. And you can't have one without the other. You can't have justice without mercy. And we all love mercy, and you're thinking, finally, Pastor, we're getting to the ice cream. Yeah. You can't have justice or mercy without justice. It reminds me of that song, love and marriage, they go together like the horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. But I wrote another verse to that song. Are you ready? This is what I do during the week, all right? All right. Very important things. Justice and mercy, they go together like stuffing and turkey. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Come on. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. Thank you. Oh my, I worked hard for that rhyme. You know how long it took me to find turkey rhyming with that? I mean, anyway. Justice and mercy, they go together. They just go together. You can't have the mercy of God apart from the justice of God. In fact, it's the justice of God which makes provision for His mercy. Let me say that again. The justice of God is what makes provision. It's what actually rolls out the red carpet of mercy to us. The justice of God does that. You're starting to like justice a little more now. I'm feeling it. I'm feeling the love in the room right now. The justice, love in the room. Check this out. We're going to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Romans 3, 25. Paul writes this. He says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this, offered Jesus for this purpose, to demonstrate His justice. Because in His forbearance, He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just, and check this out, and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Do you see it? Justice and mercy. The cross was the perfect fulfillment of God's justice, and it was the glorious means of releasing His wonderful mercy, justification, His wonderful mercy for all who have faith in Jesus. You see, perfect justice always releases perfect mercy because God is perfect. He's perfectly just and perfectly merciful. And again, God's justice rewards the righteous who are in Christ. That's who receive the mercy of God. We've talked a lot about justice, but what is mercy? Let's look at it a little bit more. What is it? In short, mercy is not getting what we deserve. Y'all know what you deserve, right? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Instead of damnation, instead of hell, we get salvation. That's mercy. Instead of separation from God, we get our relationship with the living God actually restored. That's mercy. Instead of punishment, we get forgiveness. That's mercy. That's mercy. But this mercy that we've received only has come to us as a result of justice. None of this mercy would be ours if it wasn't for the justice of God. You see, here's what happened. Jesus got what we deserved. You didn't get what you deserved. Somebody did. His name is Jesus. He got what you deserved because somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay, and Jesus took it. He paid it to fulfill what? The justice of God. Jesus got the cross. He got the punishment. He got the death. He got the separation. Jesus got the pain and the curse. He got the full enchilada. He got everything that you deserved and that I deserved. Jesus got it all and gave us mercy instead. Mercy is a gift purchased for us by Jesus, who is willing to pay the highest price. The cross. That's mercy. In the town of Wishaw, there lived an earnest Christian man. He became a magistrate. That's a fancy old school term for a judge, a local judge. This guy became the judge in his community. And one morning, there appeared before him in court a friend of his youth. Old buddy he used to run around with, probably got in trouble with him. Well, this friend had strayed from the paths of righteousness, and he'd committed an offense against the law of the land. And so those who knew the relationship between the two men expected this local judge to deal with his friend mercifully, of course, right? It's his buddy. It's his old school buddy. He's going to take care of him. But they were all very much surprised when they heard that the sentence was a very heavy fine. But the story doesn't end there. And the surprise doesn't end there. They were even more surprised when the judge went to the officer of the court, took from his own pocket the money to pay the fine himself. You see, this judge did his duty. He upheld justice because justice had to be done. But he didn't stop there. He also exhibited mercy when he paid the penalty. That's what God has done for us. It's the justice of God and the mercy of God going together, working together on our behalf. That guy who had his buddy give him the big fine but then paid it, story is he turned his life around. Story is it really hit his heart, and he found himself repenting, turning from his old ways, because that's what happens when we encounter mercy. See, mercy affects us. Mercy changes us. It's mind-blowing. It's heart-altering. The reality of God's mercy does a complete work in our lives. It's His mercy, His kindness that leads us to repentance, Paul said in Romans chapter 2. His mercy, the kindness of God, changes us. God's mercy released because of justice was met, and it changes our eternity. God's mercy changes our identity. God's mercy changes our hearts. It changes our mind. It changes our thinking. It changes the way we relate with God. God's mercy changes the way we relate with people. God's mercy is powerful. I love what David declared. It's a man who understood the mercy of God, who fell upon God's mercy and experienced God's mercy many times. And he says in Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy, God's love, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy. Because of perfect justice that was done on the cross, God's goodness and His mercy pursue us. God's goodness and His mercy are chasing us down. Y'all know what the world is chasing you down with. Anything and everything but goodness and mercy. The world's coming at you trying to bring condemnation, trying to throw pain on you, anxiety all over your life, poverty, loneliness, sickness, and death. That's what the world is chasing you down to give you. But God, who is perfectly just, who is full of mercy, is chasing you down to give you goodness and to give you mercy. That's who God is. The same yesterday, today, and forever. So how are we going to respond to God's justice? How are you going to respond to it? La, 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 I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to process it. Just give me the ice cream of life and, you know, let me eat the baby food and goo goo ga ga and it'll all work out in the end type thing. Is that what you want? No, I know that's not what you want, and that's not what God wants for us. So how are we going to process the justice of God? We're not going to hide from it. We're not going to ignore it. But we're going to embrace it. We're going to celebrate it, right, church? We're going to be grateful for the justice of God, because we understand that the justice of God has been accomplished through the cross, through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the mercy of God is now our reward as we humble ourselves, as we lay our lives down at the foot of the cross, as we surrender our rights to Jesus, the one who completely fulfilled God's justice, as we release ourselves to Him. We receive this beautiful thing called mercy. And it's free. It's free. I want to read one more scripture, Isaiah 61, verse 10. It says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, meaning He has justified me, shown me mercy and justified me. And as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. This is what God has done for us, church. He's adorned us with righteousness. He's justified us. He's poured out His mercy upon us. Why? Because Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and our lives are found in Him now and forever. So I want to do something this morning. I want to take a Selah moment. How many of you read the Psalms and you see that word Selah coming up all the time? That means stop and think about this. Stop and take this in. Let this sink in. Let this go deep into your inner man. Let this become part of who you are. The justice of God and His mercy. So we're going to have a special song sung by Jake and Olivia called Mercy. And while they're singing, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit on this Pentecost Sunday to minister deeply the justice of God and the mercy of God in you and through you.